Let us pray as we approach God's word together. Lord, thank you for this time and this place. It is yours, and we are yours. And so I pray that as we worship you through listening to your word, you would be honored and glorified and lifted high. We are thankful, Lord, that you love us the way you do. In Jesus, amen. If we gave careful thought, we would always have reason to be thankful to our God and to praise his name. Amen? If we gave careful thought, I think that's our problem. We don't often spend the right amount of time even thinking about these things. The reality is that sometimes it takes an event or an occasion to get us to do that kind of thinking, to turn our attention in that direction. Well, today is Thanksgiving Sunday, and we have an opportunity and an occasion to take some time this morning to consider some very important truths about our God and why we must be grateful, why there's so much to be grateful for. Now, before we look at the particular passage we're going to look at this morning, I want to step back and give us a little bit of background and context to this. I want you to imagine the scene that the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, you guys know the Ark of the Covenant? It's really the symbol of God's very presence on earth in the Old Testament time, his symbol of blessing on the people. Imagine that Ark now, after quite some time and having gone through all sorts of interesting ordeals, is being finally brought into Jerusalem, the city of David the king. A lot had taken place regarding the ark, including maybe some of you know the story that when as the ark was being taken from one place to another and it started to fall off of the cart that it had been put on, that one of the Levites put his hand up, Uzzah, to stop it, and what happened? He was struck dead because of his unholiness trying to touch that which was so holy. But after all of that, a lot had taken place. Now that's behind them. This glorious ark is being brought into Jerusalem. It signifies victory. It signifies God's presence. It signifies hope and strength. It signifies to them that God's promises are fulfilled, and now it's home. And David the king, we're told he appoints people to a very important task at this time. And here's what we read in 1 Chronicles 16:4. You can see it there. Then he, that's David, appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the ark of the Lord to invoke, to thank, and to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. We read further in that same passage that they brought out all sorts of instruments, and it says they sang thanksgiving to the Lord. David really wanted God to know how grateful his people were, and he really wanted his people to be grateful. Now, I'm no David, but I want our people to be thankful. And I want to be grateful, and I want the Lord to know how grateful we are. Then we get some snippets in that passage of different psalms. A large portion of the psalm that we're going to look at this morning is there too. Basically, King David called for a praise and worship night to thank the Lord for all he had done. It was an opportunity for instruments, for voices, for hearts to cry out, "Thank you, God." David wanted to make a big deal about God because God is a big deal. And I want you to take a moment and ask yourself, look at the schedule you hold in your life, look at the pattern of your every week, and ask yourself, if someone were to look at your life and the way you live and the pattern you keep, would they say that to you, God is a big deal? I asked that question to myself too. It was an opportunity for them to think about all the Lord had done in their midst, all that He is, to give Him honor, to acknowledge Him, to stop simply taking all of His goodness for granted and say, God, our God, we appreciate You. Thank You. But here's the thing, this psalm is more than just a thank you. It says thank you for sure, but it also says more. Here's what one author says about this particular psalm. He says, this is the great missionary song of the Bible. To be a missionary is to tell the world about God and His love and His grace, isn't it? This psalm, beloved, calls on all of God's people to be missionaries. Of all ages, wherever we are, whatever we're doing, we're going to come back to this thought. This psalm, as one author put it, is a series of the back and forth between a call for praise and a remembrance of the cause for praise. A call to praise and then remembering the cause for such praise. To thank God and the reason why we thank God. As we're preparing for Thanksgiving this week, may we turn our hearts to the Lord and give Him glory because of who He is. So I want us to take a look at Psalm 96. Please open your Bibles with me to Psalm 96. In case you're not sure where that is, it's right after Psalm 95. Sorry, it's right in the middle of the Bible. Psalm 96. Three stanzas, three important points about praising and thanking God. Please follow along as I read. Verse 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established, shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord. For He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in His faithfulness. Amen. May God bless the reading of His holy word. If I had to summarize the first six verses of this psalm, I would say, praise God like He deserves to be praised. Here's our first point. Praise God like He deserves to be praised. And I want you to think about how He deserves to be praised if He is as great as we believe He is. Spurgeon, the famous Baptist preacher, says this. He says, praise should be proportionate to its object. Let it be infinite when given to the Lord. Imagine that. Praise needs to be proportionate to the object of our praise. And if that's true, and God is so immense and glorious and infinite, then our praise of Him needs to be such. Now, Spurgeon goes on. He says, we cannot praise Him too much, too often, too zealously, too carefully, too joyfully. And I'll give a hearty amen to that. Beloved, if God is God, He deserves God-worthy praise. Well, what does that look like? What does it mean to praise God and give him thanks the way he deserves to be praised and thanked? There's something very important. Take a look at verse 1 in your Bibles there. Verse 1, sing to the Lord a what? New song. Why a new song and not an old song? The Lord likes contemporary things, modern things? I don't know. Well, imagine this. Imagine that someone shows you particular kindness and you thank him or her for that kindness. And that later on, that same person comes and does another act of love and kindness toward you. And you don't thank him for that, but instead you remember the first thing that he had done or she had done. And then the same person does yet another act of love and kindness toward you, and again, you don't thank him. You simply recall the original kindness. There's something wrong with that, isn't there? Because a new song acknowledges new mercies. The new kindness and grace that the Bible tells us, mercies are what? New when? Every morning. Do we believe that, or is that just something that's in the Bible? We don't have to believe that. It's true. A new song acknowledges new mercies. A new song is aware and awake to the hand of God in our lives constantly. It acknowledges not just his glory as our creator, as though he just created and then let us be, but as our sustainer day by day by day by day. Worship and thanksgiving that God deserves then, that's proportionate to the object of our worship, needs to be constant and constantly new, because there is always, every moment, some new grace that he's showing us every breath that we take. Do you believe that? Is that a reality in your life? Are you willing to acknowledge that, beloved, that God sustains our every moment? So we have something new to sing about every moment. Imagine, beloved, if God decided to just remove his hand of sustaining us, that'd be it. He is actively involved holding the universe in his hands. I think there's more, though. I think a new song indicates an awareness that what we have been offering him, that we've been trying to offer as thanks and praise, it's just not enough. It will never be. You, Lord, are worthy of me not just repeating old words. You are worthy of me trying to come up with a different way of saying just how awesome and glorious you are. Just imagine, I really don't think that my wife would appreciate much if I just kept giving her the same card again and again and again. Every Valentine's, every birthday, every whatever. Same card, same words. A song indicates an appreciation that is deeper. A new song, excuse me. Indicates an appreciation that is deeper, more nuanced. Though we'll never have enough words to sufficiently praise and thank God. Look at verse 2. Since God's salvation is day by day, we praise him for it day by day. Notice what else is happening in verse 2. It's not just that we praise him and thank him and sing to him. Notice it, look at it carefully. We tell others about him. When? Day by day. Do you see that there? We are supposed to be telling others. If we want to praise the Lord, if we want to give him proportionate praise to who he is as an infinite God, part of it is not just a new song, not just acknowledging day by day all the newness, but we want to tell other people just how glorious he is day by day. I want you to look at the word there in verse 2. The word translated in the ESV, tell, is a word that means to declare. Or more specifically, if you have a New American Standard Bible with you, it translates it this way, to proclaim good tidings. One author was explaining this word, referred to it as having to do with a herald who would run in front of the victorious general and the army that's coming back from a victory and repeat about the and proclaim the victory to the people who were waiting to hear what's gone on. Did they win? Did they lose? What happened? It's the same root word from Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. So we're supposed to give the good news to other people day by day as part of our thanksgiving and praise to God. This is the one who runs ahead and screams, "We won! We won! Good news! Let me tell you all about it. Let me tell you how it took place." Beloved, that's what we as God's people do as part of our praise and thanksgiving. In other words, part of our thanksgiving or thanking God and worshiping him, part of our praising him like he deserves, is to evangelize, to tell others about his deliverance and salvation. Part of our thankfulness to God is to preach the good news. How often? What does it say in the text? Daily, day by day. And verse 3 adds to this, where are we to declare the good news of God's salvation? To whom should we be telling all these things about and heralding them and declaring them? To the nations, to the peoples. In other words, to everyone and anyone who will listen. It shouldn't be limited. So we're talking about thanksgiving. We're talking about praising God. We're talking about praising him greatly because he is great, so he's to be greatly praised. And part of that is, are we telling other people about his greatness? I want you to stop and ask yourself this question. When was the last time I talked to someone about how awesome God is? How glorious? How powerful? How wonderful? When was the last time I told someone the impact God has had on me in my life? When was the last time I was so amazed by the glory and power of God that I stopped someone and said to them, God created all of this. Not this, but, you know, outside. He created all of this. He created you and me too. And yes, by the way, he actually took on flesh of his creatures because we, as his creatures, rebelled against him. And he came to take our punishment and to give us new life. How awesome a God we serve, right? Verses 4 and 5, they're a challenge. Here the psalmist makes sure we understand the comparison. False gods worshipped by so many. And by the way, people who have false gods are really good at praising their gods. Sadly, sometimes better than we are at praising the true living God. False gods worshipped by so many are worthless idols. Do you see the text there? Our God is living and active in our lives. Do we praise him and honor him like we should? Do we grasp why he is so worthy and just how worthy he is? You all know, I think, by this time, that I love sports. I love watching them. I get excited about my favorite teams, about my favorite players. Please don't ask me about UCLA right now. I'm still mourning. Some of you didn't watch. That's good. Good for you. I've thought about this before, and then this passage kind of caused me to do it again. Here's a question. Is my worship and adoration of God displayed in ways superior to my cheering on of my favorite teams and players? See, I talk about my favorite players with other people. I compare my favorite players with their favorite players and tell them why mine is better. And I'm right. I talk about my favorite books, my favorite foods. I sing their praises. I can go on and on about dessert that I ate at such and such a restaurant in Paris, and I do, but do I go on and on about how good my God is? Do I continue to tell people about the salvation he gives so freely? Do I share in amazement about his forgiveness and his mercy and his patience toward me? I know that we probably, at least, this is I think a safe bet, we probably don't have a gold or bronze idol in our home somewhere. Maybe some do, I don't know. But we do still struggle with other idols, don't we? And other things that distract us from giving God the thanks and honor that he deserves. We do still have things in our lives, beloved, that we seem to value more than the one who has done marvelous works, don't we? And part of our praise of God is that we tell others about him, that he is better than all other idols. There's so much we can talk about in these first six verses. Let me add this one more thing before we move on. To worship God, to thank him properly, to praise him like he deserves, we must know him. We must know him. Verse 6, take a look in your Bibles, has the psalmist acknowledging certain realities about God in addition to the things he said earlier. Part of our worship of God, part of giving him what he deserves, which we could certainly never do adequately, don't get me wrong, but part of that is to know him, to study his word, to reflect on his creation, to dive deep into the scriptures, to meditate on what he's told us about himself, even to share with others and have them sharpen our view of God. That helps us to know his word and to know him. Sing to the Lord a new song because he is great. If you don't see his greatness, go back to the word and understand his greatness. Understand who he is. Take a look at verses 7 through 10. Here's our second point, praise him by grasping his power. Notice in verse 7 that it seems the invitation is to all people. I don't think invitation really is the right word. The call or the summons is to all people. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. So if you didn't know what to worship or why to worship earlier, well, now he's going to lay out some reasons for us to worship even more in depth. If I were to sum up this section, I would put it this way. Praise God as you contemplate just how big he really is. The word glory in the original language comes from a word that has to do with weight or heaviness. That has to do with value. I don't know if you've ever met someone when you say to yourself as you're talking to this person, man, that person just commands the room. Commands attention. When he speaks, he has something valuable to say. When she speaks, there's substance, there's depth, there's heart. You might say the word, you might say, this person has gravitas, weight. He's no lightweight. To ascribe to God glory is to grasp his weightiness, his value, his import, his magnitude. And whatever other synonym I could find on thesaurus.com, okay? And notice this, to give him glory, to ascribe to God, it cannot end with just words. It just doesn't work that way. Look at verse 8, bring an offering and come into his courts. You see, to give him glory stirs up in us this desire to come into his presence. And to come into his presence makes us realize we can't come empty-handed. In fact, the language of offering there, I don't know if you noticed it there, but it reminds us of the sacrificial laws in the Old Covenant, that an offering had to be brought. When you realize how glorious God is, you stop before coming into his presence and you think, am I even allowed? Can I come into his presence? You don't just barge in on the president, open up the door to the Oval Office. I don't know. Is that where he stays? You can't just swing by the king's home, unless perhaps you're his son or daughter. And listen, if you're new here and you don't know the Lord Jesus, maybe you showed up today for the first time because it's Thanksgiving Sunday and maybe a friend invited you to come and be part of the mega pack. Here's the thing. When we consider just how holy and perfect God is, we are faced with an awareness that we, as sinners, if we're honest with ourselves, right, we don't have the right to go before God on our own. So he's talking about coming into his presence. We have to stop and go, how? I shouldn't be in his presence. And friend, that's why Jesus came into this world, to give us access to God. We come before God only in Christ. Through faith in Him, we are able to enter the very courts of heaven. But without Him, we can't. We see how glorious, and instead of simply trembling, look at what's coming up in the next verse there. There's a trembling before Him. But instead of just trembling, like verse 9 says, we come into the courts, but not on our own. We're able to come because Jesus is the perfect offering of sacrifice who paid our debt and allows us not only access, but adoption into the very household of God. Wow. If anyone here does not yet know this Jesus, friend, come to Him today. There is no other way to God, and He is a merciful and kind Savior. Look at verse 9, everyone. Verse 9, worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Do you see that language there? The NAS says in holy attire. So when you're coming into the presence of God, you have to have on holy attire. You have to be clothed in holiness. To go before the King, you have to dress well. You dress properly. You don't go to the White House with shorts and flip-flops. I don't know, maybe you do these days. I'm not sure. This attire in verse 9 about holiness and righteousness, He is a holy God. Come into His presence. We need that holiness. But beloved, we have none on our own. No matter how much we try, and we're not going to find that splendor kind of attire in our closet somewhere. Let me say this. Jesus is our holy attire. We have no holiness or righteousness with which to come to God on our own. It is Christ alone who gives us that. And that was the point of the sacrifices in the Old Testament, to point to Christ and our need for Him. And He is near, and we have Him by grace alone, through faith alone. We need holiness and righteousness to come before a holy God. So by faith we put on Christ's righteousness, and then through His Spirit we strive to live out what He's done in us. So praise and worship properly, we do it only in Christ. There's more. If you want to know the weightiness and the glory of God, look at verse 10. Part of our worship is to declare this reality: the Lord reigns. We're supposed to declare it to the nations. Do you see that? He is King. The word reigns comes from the root word for the word king. Note, we are saying this to the nations, to those who have their own kings, their own rulers. And what we are saying, and the psalmist is telling us to say, is that no, there is one ruler above all. That's our God. And He's a ruler even over those who don't know they're being ruled by Him. But we're supposed to tell them. In fact, He is ruler, and He is creator, and He is sustainer. Verse 10 says, the world is established and shall never be moved. He's holding all things together. He is a powerful king. He is a cosmic king. He is also, though, a loving and benevolent king. He keeps all of life going. Do you see that? And He will judge with equity. That literally means in a level way, with justice. We want the nations to know this because we want them to come to this glorious King, and He wants them to come. Remember I said this psalm is the great missionary psalm of the Bible? We're seeing that. See, part of our worship is always upward, right? We're always worshiping God. That's the right direction. It starts upward. But part of our worship is also meant to go outward. We don't worship people, but we tell people of the God we worship. That's part of our worship. It's part of our adoration. You know, when I'm proud of my kids, I tell them I'm proud of them. But you know what else I do? I tell other people how proud I am. I want to brag on them. Try not to do it from the pulpit. They'd get mad. When I'm excited about what's happening at this church, I try to tell you how excited I am about things going on here. But you know what else I do? Like the conference I was at this week, I tell other people about you and how excited I am about our church. If you're excited about God, we tell Him, we thank Him, but we also tell other people about Him. Let's keep going. Look at verses 11 through 13. Here's our third and final point. Praise him because he will make all things right. Let me ask you some questions. You don't have to answer out loud or even show your hands. You might want to. I don't know. Do you trust our government? California? U.S.? If you lived, let's say, in North Korea, would you trust the government there? Do you trust the United Nations? I don't know. I'm trying to find things that you would or wouldn't trust. I don't know. Do you trust your boss at work to be fair and equitable? Something like, maybe. One of our problems this side of eternity is that even the best leaders aren't very trustworthy. And some of that is not because of their lack of integrity. Some of it is, but some of it's not. Some of it's their limitations. They're human. They may want to make it so that we get a lot more pay and a lot less taxes, I don't know, and at the same time have all the safety we need and security, etc., but they have limitations. Our God has no limitations. Our God has no limitations. Look at verse 11 and on. If I had to summarize this stanza, I would say this: all should praise God because he is near and he will make all things right. Trust him. It's interesting that we are calling on heaven and earth. You notice that? To be glad, to rejoice, because God is coming as what, though? Judge. They're praising him because he's coming as judge, because they know his judgment is fair and true and faithful. Romans 8 tells us that even creation is crying out for redemption. It knows something's wrong. Even the inanimate objects around us say, man, something is wrong with this world. And then they point fingers at humans because it's our fault. In other words, even the rest of creation, not just humans, know that something is not the way it's supposed to be. The fall of man impacted not only men, but the whole of creation. It groans for redemption. God is not a distant God, beloved. He is near. He knows what's going on in this world. He cares for his creatures. He will not allow sin to have its way forever. He will not allow injustice to prevail forever. He will not allow the evil to prevail forever. He will come to bring perfect justice and righteousness, and this is good. And so the nations exalt him because a just God, finally, a just ruler is going to come. It is the reason to thank him and to honor him and to look forward to his coming. But as we consider God's justice, I would be remiss if I didn't mention this as well. We have to remember, too, that he would be just in judging us. And if we were to stand before God, if I were to stand before God on my own, he would be more than just and right to condemn me forever and ever and ever. But look back at verse 2. Tell of his salvation from day to day. There is good news. The good news is that God had a plan to save Jesus, the righteous one. Only in him can we find great joy in the coming judgment, because only in him can we pass through it. So we are gathered here on Thanksgiving Sunday. How should we show our gratitude to the Lord? First, we praise him like he deserves it, and that includes telling others day by day. Second, we praise him by grasping his power, by meditating on his immensity, by thinking carefully about how big our God is and that he reigns. Third, we praise him by trusting that he will make all things right. And of course, we finally cling to Christ Jesus to be right with him. Tell him, tell the world, our God reigns. And we can trust him. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we need to spend more time giving careful thought to who you are. You are worthy of all our praise and adoration. You are a faithful God. Lord, if there are those who are here for the first time and they don't know Christ Jesus, they've never tasted of the goodness of that salvation, I pray that today you would open their hearts, that they would receive Christ and trust Him, that they too might join in the heavenly chorus one day, and every day singing a new song, heralding deliverance and salvation to the world. I pray for the rest of us who have already known You and realize that we come only in Christ, that we would give You the honor and thanksgiving, that we would want to tell the people around us that we're spending time with, even over this holiday, about the glory of our God, that we would know that we're dressed in His righteousness and splendor as we enter into the courts to praise our glorious King. May the world know You, Lord. And may we not stop until our final breath telling the world about our glorious God and King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.